Can be seated. And I'm going to speak to these young children right here for a second. So I know it's kind of scary to come up front. We need to talk to Miss Beth. You know, I started thinking about that. If I was 10, would I really want to walk to the front of the church and see in front of everybody? It'd be kind of a little scary. But you brave girls, two of which have the last name Farmer, are up here. So I know why you're up here. So good to see all of you. I need to apologize to you guys and to any other children that were here last week, because there was a little miscommunication. We were supposed to have a children's sermon, and that didn't happen. And you guys, as great as Father Ted's explanation of the communion was, I'm sure it wasn't quite what you expected. And so I'm sorry. So if you guys will bear with me, I'll give you a little children's sermon today. Would that be all right? Okay, you guys can sit down then. Sit down right there on the ground. This is one of the interesting passages of the whole New Testament, where Jesus takes three of his disciples, his three closest disciples, and he goes up on this mountain, and something happens to him. All of a sudden, it's like he's changed right before them. Now, it's not really that Jesus became something different. What really happened was that Jesus, for that little bit of time up on top of that mountain, he let those disciples see him in all what we call his glory. And to the disciples, it looked like bright light, almost like looking into the sun. And he was shiny, and maybe he had like rhinestones or something. I don't know, but he was like reflecting off of him all this different colors. And it was so bright. And the only thing you could think of, like Peter says later on, is that it was majestic. When something is majestic, it's not just that it's bright, but it's awesome, and it's like looking at a mountain. Mountains we usually talk about as being majestic. And for that moment, the disciples could see how majestic Jesus was. They were looking at Jesus as he truly is. But for a while Jesus was on the earth, he sort of hid that. They couldn't see his light. They couldn't see how shiny and majestic he was, because he had come to be one of us, not to look like God, but to look like us. So he kind of covered it up. When I was younger, and Samantha here was a little girl, about two or three, she used to like me to talk in Elmo voice. Could you guys like Elmo voice? I don't know if I could still do it or not. I'm a little embarrassed to do it in front of all these adults, but
Elmo say that he likes Samantha because, you know.
And we would talk in Elmo voice. And Samantha loved, right? You loved the Elmo voice, right? Loved to talk like that because it was something that she could relate to. She was watching Sesame Street. I grew up with Kermit the Frog, but new generation, Elmo. So, you know, I would do the Elmo voice. But every once in a while, Sammy would get a little scared because at the end of the day, I could do pretty good Elmo. I could really do a pretty good Elmo. And I would be like driving, and right, you'd be at the back of the car, and she would be a little bit afraid that Elmo was really driving the car. So she would say, "Daddy, is that really you? Talk in your voice." And she'd let me hear, she would say, you know, "Talk like Daddy," is what she would say. And so I would say, "Yes, Samantha, it's me. You know, I'm just pretending to be Elmo." And in the sense, that's what Jesus was doing. For a little while there, he was showing the disciples all of his glory, all of his majesty. He looked like us, so he could relate to us, so he could tell us, human to human, what God was like. But on that brief moment, on that mountain, Jesus pulled back the curtain, and he talked in his own voice, and he shone like the brightest of stars. And the reason that was important is because these disciples were about to watch Jesus die on the cross. They were about to see him suffer very great things. And it was going to confuse them, and it was going to scare them to death. They were going to hide, run away. But Jesus wanted them to have this image of what he looked like in all of his glory when he shone bright. And later on in Peter's life, the reading we had, the second reading, Peter talks about that, about remembering the day he saw Jesus in all his majesty, all his glory. And you know what, guys? That's what we wait for. That's why we go through the things we do day by day. That's why we suffer and we fall down and we get our scraped knees and we get up and we brush off and we keep going. Because we know that one day we will see Jesus in all His radiance, shining like the star. That is His glory. And that is what we wait for, right? Okay. Now go off and see what Miss Beth has for you today. So, all right. And forgive me for messing up last week's children. So, oh, Miss Kathy tonight. So, okay. Thanks. Uh-huh. You were back there holding out on me, weren't you, Adam? Oh, goodness. Well, this is the season. You know, we're in the midst of the green season, what we call the ordinary time. It's the season of Pentecost. It's where we really focus on the gift of the Holy Spirit, day of Pentecost, and how God begins to build His church. And through all the summer into the fall to Advent, we wear that green. But then there's this strange Sunday today, the Feast of the Transfiguration, which interrupts, sort of like this story in Luke's Gospel interrupts everything else that's been happening. The Gospel of Luke is full of discipleship passages, and yet here in the midst of it is this transfiguration account. And I refer to this as one of those postcard passages. Postcard passages. Hard to say those two words together, but postcard passages, because it's one of those things where, you know how when you get a postcard, or not a postcard, photograph passages. That's why it sounded so weird. A photograph passage, because you know, if you get somebody gives you some photographs to look at, and if you're not in them, or if your grandchildren aren't in them, or your children, you know, it's just hard to kind of get excited about them. And this is one of those passages. I mean, a lot of times preachers will talk about Peter and what Peter says. I think I've preached about why Peter wants to make tabernacles or shelters and sort of Peter's, you know, we beat up on Peter. Preachers love to beat up on Peter because he's so human. But the tendency is to look at this passage and go, Jesus transfigured. What do I do with that? And yet, as I was sharing with the children and sharing with you, and yet this passage, really, we're in this passage. It's not one of those Passover passages. It's not one of those out there, no pertinent to me, Elijah and Moses come out from the dead. What in the world does this mean? And that's clear because of the way God frames this passage. It's like the passage earlier in Luke's Gospel and in other Gospels, where the voice comes from heaven, "This is my Son," the baptismal passage, you know. But in that passage, it's more directed to Jesus. Here, it's third person. Here, when the cloud comes down and envelops the group, God is speaking to the disciples. And anytime God is speaking to the disciples, because we've become disciples of Jesus, He's also speaking to us. So everything I said to the children is true. We are to recognize that this is Jesus in all His glory. This is God saying, look, let me make it clear here. I got Moses to display everything I've done in the past. I've got Elijah, the one who's going to come before the anointed King of Kings, Messiah of all Messiahs. And I bring them together, and in radiant splendor, much like the Shekinah glory, the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament, I'm going to peel back all the curtains, and you're going to see Jesus for who He is, the center of all things, the majestic one. But what are we to do with it? What is our place in this passage? Well, what does God say? What does the Father say? Always key on what words God says. Little hint for reading the Bible. If God says it, particularly if He speaks it loud from heaven, listen to it. What does He say? "This is my Son," right out of Psalm 2, talking about the Messiah that's to come. the one whom he will make all of his enemies bow at his knees, whom I have chosen, coming out of Isaiah 43, the suffering servant, my Messiah servant. Listen to him. We are to listen to Christ. We are to recognize him in his majesty and his glory, who he is, but we're to listen to him. Boy, it's easy to say and hard to live out. How many days I get up and I go about my routine and I forget to kneel down and listen, especially in the summer. You know, you got off whack vacation and kids out of school and different routine, and it's so easy to get into things before you know it, half the day's gone. And I didn't quiet myself to listen. What is the Majestic One? What does Christ want to say to me? We can't know it. We can't intuit what to do. We have to listen. We have to be led. Listen to him, God the Father says. Don't just build tabernacles and stay on the mountain and glory the fact that, yes, Christ is the center of all things. God the Father says, no, listen to him. Be led by him. Follow him. And it's neat because this transfiguration passage, they come down the mountain and immediately the disciples try to deliver a demonic boy and they fall flat on their faces. And Jesus has to come in and say, no, it's not this way with this type of thing. And he begins again to disciple them and send them out again and begins to teach them again and again what they're to do. We must be people listening to the Majestic One. Now, the other thing that I want to say about the passage tonight is that it seems to me, because of the context, because the transfiguration passage does happen amidst all of this discipleship teachings in Luke's gospel, we're reminded that we listen to him and we live out this following of Jesus in the midst of ministry, in the midst of getting our hands dirty with other people, doing things, trying to love them, trying to bring them to Jesus, trying to share with them about this Majestic One that we've seen on the mountain. We're to live that out. And just like the disciples, Jesus calls us to go out. Chapter 9, verse 1, he sends the 12 out, 2 by 2. Chapter 10, verse 1, he sends the 72 out, 2 by 2. To be a part of ministry. To be out there getting our hands dirty, interacting with people, loving on them, showing Jesus to them, sharing what Jesus has done in our lives. If you want to learn how to play golf, I could stand here all night trying to explain golf to you. Not that I play very well, but trying to explain golf to you. But if you really want to learn golf or any other sport or any other skill, what does the teacher always do? Puts the instrument in your hands. Put the golf club in your hand. Put the football in your hand. Put the paintbrush in your hand. Pick up the book and then let's talk about it. It is in the midst of doing that we learn. Even as we make mistakes, we listen and learn and grow. It seems to me that the passage is saying that we are to yes, see Christ in his majesticness, but then we're to carry that image down into the valley as we get our hands dirty, as we work, as we play, as we minister. Now that's the reason we try to create opportunities for ministry to happen. That's why we do parenting classes and offer alpha courses and have Wednesday night programs and go to the Catholic Worker and do all of these things. We develop these opportunities, these places where people can learn to minister, crown courses. We do that because it seems to me and to us that as we, if we're going to listen to Christ and if we're going to learn from Him, we have to be getting our hands dirty in the midst of doing things. That's why these things are offered. Quite frankly, they're a lot of work. It'd be easier just to go out and do ministry rather than create places for other people to do ministry. But that doesn't seem to be Christ's mission. His mission is to get us all involved in doing ministry. And some of our ministries are out there and public, and some of them are private. Some of us have ministries of prayer and one-on-one counseling and quiet sort of ministries. And some of us have very public ministries, and that's fine. But we're called to be out there in the midst of ministry, living out this listening and being led by Christ, not in seclusion, not in the privacy of our own lives, but in the messiness of people. That's where Jesus did His ministry, in the messiness of people. And that's where we're called to do it as well. One more thing about this Transfiguration passage. It seems that there's a part of us in this Transfiguration as well. It seems that as I meditate on other scriptures in the New Testament, Peter's words in 2 Peter tonight, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, there seems to be this repeating theme among the disciples, the apostles, that the glory of Christ actually becomes reflected in us. Now, I was at the beach a lot this last week, and because I was in that sun for a long time, Wednesday night, if you saw me, my face was pretty red. I got a little too much on my nose particularly. But I was reflecting the light that I was in the presence of. It didn't just happen in the physical as well. I mean, think about like 4th of July when you're watching little children watch fireworks. You can watch the fireworks, or you can watch the glory of the fireworks in the eyes of those kids, can't you? We reflect those things back. Well, so it is, it seems, among the apostles that we are to reflect Christ. I mean, after all, the Spirit of Christ, the one who was transfigured there for those three disciples, He lives in us. And so we're called to reflect back that. Paul actually says that over in 2 Corinthians. He says that we have the light of Christ being reflected out on us. And if, in other words, we should be, as we walk around, we should be little reflectors of Jesus in a darkened world. Let me read that passage to you. It's too good not to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I know you don't have Bibles, so I'll just read it to you. And I'm looking for it. Should have marked it. Had it earlier, different Bible. Oh, I'm in chapter 5, no wonder. Okay, here we go. Chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, Paul says, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Christ. But Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. We're reflectors. We're not the source of the light. Christ is. But because He's shone and brought light into our hearts, He is in the process of transfiguring us. Therefore, we reflect that light back. Now, you know people like that, don't you? You know people who are Christ followers who there's a glow to them. Do you want to be one of those people? Man, I sure do. I want to be the person that as you're walking down the street, you don't have to tell them about Christ because there's something about your face. There's some sort of a radiance about you that draws people. I believe that can be the case. But it has intentionality. We have to be listening to the Majestic One. We have to be led by Him. We have to be ordering our lives in such a way that the reflection can come. Do you think we can dim His light? I do. I think we can get so caught up in the struggle, weighed down by responsibilities and burdens, and our own suffering, our pain, our failures, and our concerns, that we lose focus. We begin to dim that light of Christ. That's why we need to order our lives. It's why we need to learn how to be good parents and learn how to manage our money and learn how to share our faith through the Alpha course and learn how to be together as the body of Christ and to share our burdens. Because if we don't, the transfiguring light of Christ is not shown out in us. And the world doesn't know. And it's not changed. So maybe that's the reason Jesus gives us this transfiguration passage. To remind us not just of His majesty, but that we are to reflect that majesty. Oh, Father, let it be so in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.